None of us ever have been guilty of that, have we? Oh, I can't do that. But see, that's all contrary to what the Word says you can do. The Word says you can do these things. So we got an enemy out there that wants us to continue to speak the negative things. Because when you really begin to realize that the world you live in, you have spoken it into existence with your mouth. In fact, I asked my Sunday school class last Sunday morning. They're all well trained in the Word. They've listened to me teach the Word of God for many years. Most of them have been there for a long time. I said, I'm going to give you a scenario and I'm going to see what you're going to do. I said, in the morning you wake up and you smell this foul odor in your bedroom. And you think, what is that? And you turn and you look, and there, standing beside your bed, in a form that you can visibly see, is our enemy, Satan himself. And when you look at him, he looks down at you and smiles, and he calls your name and said, I've come to kill you. Today is going to be your last day on the earth. I said, how would you respond? And most of them in my class said, I'd tell the devil I got authority over him, and he can get out of my house in the name of Jesus. I said, oh, you really would you? And they said, yes. I said, okay. Now then, let me tell you how it's really going to happen to you. I said, chances are, he's not going to have to come and manifest himself in a form you can see. Chances are, you're going to be laying there in bed one morning, and all of a sudden, an excruciating pain is going to hit you in your heart. And you're going to wake up, and now then you've got a choice to make. Are you going to be in fear? And are you going to call 911? Or are you going to take the Word of God and say, Satan, Jesus healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago, and I have complete power and authority over you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for healing me, and turn over and go back to sleep. Yes. What choice are you going to make? Well, I'm going to tell you what choice 99.9% of the church makes when that happens. You know what we do? We call 911. I'm serious. How many of you, of course, I can't really even see you. I can just barely see people out there. These bright lights are so bright. But if you get a headache, how many of you stop and rebuke the devil and command that pain to leave you? Or how many of you go to your Madison bottle or your whatever bottle and get a pill and say, oh, honey, I've got a headache today. I just don't think I can do anything today. I'm going to have to stay home today. I feel so bad today. I know none of y'all besides me ever done that. But we've all done that, haven't we? You do it until you learn who the enemy is. When you learn who the enemy is, you don't do that no more. Jesus healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for you to take away from the enemy by force what is already yours. In other words, let me give you this little scenario to start out with today. Almost 2,000 years ago, on this day, where was our king? He was in hell. His spiritual body was in hell paying the price for your sins, as so clearly laid out in Psalms 88. He was, the wrath of the Father was being poured out upon him for you and for me. And after the total wrath of God had been satisfied, he sent the mighty Holy Spirit in down into that deepest hell, and he raised Jesus from the dead. And I can see those demons of hell having their party. They're thinking, we've got it done. The earth is ours forever. We have killed Jesus. It's a done deal. The earth is ours. There'll never be another one. He was the one and only Son of God. But after the total wrath of the Father had been paid, the mighty Holy Spirit went down there and raised him from the dead. And can you imagine the terror in Satan and those demons' eyes whenever Jesus was raised from the dead and walked over to Satan himself and grabbed him and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him and put his neck on him. And just exactly like Colossians chapter 2 says, he has now disarmed Satan and he has triumphed over him completely in what he did on the cross. And then, isn't that awesome? And then the Savior came from there. He said he made a spectacle, an open spectacle of Satan and his host before the entire cosmos, the universe, all to see that all power and authority has now been given to Jesus. Now then he leaves that place and he comes back to earth. And on Sunday morning, the Feast of First Fruits. I don't know how in the world we ever got this name Easter on the Feast of First Fruits. But Jesus became the first fruits of the first resurrection. He rose on the first day of the week. And how in the world Easter ever got in there, I don't know how the devil did that, but he did it. That's the third feast of the seven feasts of Israel, which he fulfilled to the letter when he arose from the dead and became the first fruits of the first resurrection. And now then, all power. Can you imagine a king now that walked as a king on this earth for 40 more days? And he walked and he told his men, he showed them himself and told them what he had done. And then he goes out there and he stands on that hill and at the Mount of Olives. And he stands before his men and he said, all power and all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And I delegate that power and authority to you. You go in my name. You're my ambassadors. You go and teach people that this gospel is awesome. You teach them this is the greatest thing that ever happened. Teach them that I died on that cross for them. That I rose again from the third day for them. I didn't do it for me. I did it for them. Now you go out and you teach them and you teach them to do everything I told you to do in my word. Everything I've taught you to do. And he said, and these signs shall follow the believers. The believers shall go in my name and you shall cast out demons. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall handle Satan with your hands with no harm. If any deadly poison comes in contact with your body, it won't hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall get well. He made that awesome promise. He told us that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. And he told it to us again in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. And then the king left and went back to heaven. And the devil was in big trouble. He said, guys, we're going to have a board meeting. We're going to have a board meeting. If these people on earth ever get a hold of what their king did for them, we are in big trouble. Because the day they learn, they can cast us out. All they got to do is walk holy before the king. We got to get them to living in sin. We got to get them on drugs. We got to get them on alcohol. We got to get them on nicotine. We got to get them living with somebody out of wedlock. We got to do something so we can keep legal right to them so they cannot walk holy. We got to keep them telling dirty jokes. We got to keep them talking idle words. We got to keep them doing everything that God told them not to do. Because the day they become perfect like he is and they begin to do what he does, then that's when the power will flow through them. And when they speak in his name, it'll be just exactly like he was still here on this earth. And we no longer have one Jesus to contend with. Now we'll have millions of them. So we're in big trouble. Well, the devil's done a good job on us. He's done a good job on us. But when you learn this, then you will want to walk holy before the king. Most people, it's so unfortunate, most people in the church don't even know these things are available to you. Because most people in the church never read their Bible. And when they do read it, they don't believe it. Because the promises he makes are so powerful, they're so powerful that you don't believe that you can do those mighty things. Well, believe me, you can. You can. If you'll believe God, you can. All right, today I'm going to continue on an outline that I started a couple of months ago, and I'm going to teach people today. In fact, I was talking, my wife and I was sitting there talking the other day, and the news came on. I come in and sat down with her a few minutes, and while I was sitting there, the news came on, and there was a lady talking about her son. How he was a police officer here in this Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area, and how he had been killed. Some of you, I'm sure, heard that whenever those six men got out of prison. And she said, I hold the penal institutions partially responsible for the death of my son. Said if they had done a better job of protecting the penal institution, had done a better job, then these boys wouldn't have got out and my son wouldn't have lost his life. So she said, I'm going to do everything I can to increase the security in the prisons. And I heard that and I thought, you know, what a stupid statement. My wife said, what do you mean? That's what she ought to do. I said, no, it's not. She shouldn't work on that end at all. I said, that's the way we do everything. We work on the wrong end. I said, what she needs to do is to stand before the people in authority and say, we want to put Jesus back in the schools. We want to put Jesus back in the workplace. We want to put Jesus back in everything. Because when people learn who Jesus is, people come to Jesus and Jesus cleans up your life. And when you become a born-again Christian and you read this book and you realize who He is, you won't be on drugs no more. When you learn who He is, you won't go out and commit sexual immorality no more. You'll stop lying. You'll stop cheating. You'll stop doing all the evil, wicked things, and you'll start walking holy, because you'll learn that when you don't walk holy, you get a demon, and nobody wants a demon. So I said, she's working on the wrong end. My wife said, you know, honey, I never thought about that. I said, that's what's wrong with us. We always work on the wrong end of the spectrum. We try to do things just like at work. Something will get tore up on a truck, or something will get tore up in the building. They want to know, how can we fix this where this don't happen again? I said, it's simple. You bring the people in and teach them how to use the equipment. You know, that solves all of your problems. You don't have to put 3,000 safety devices on a piece of equipment that gives you a nightmare trying to maintain them. All you got to do is train the person that's using it how to use it. And if you do that, your problems are solved. We don't want to do that. They'd rather have me as an engineer figure out a way to stop it from hurting somebody when they do something wrong. Isn't that amazing? That never ceases to amaze me. Well, it keeps me working, I guess. It keeps me working. Always got something to do. Okay, today I'm going to teach on the proactive approach to healing. I have never taught this series in my life. But this is the first time. For some of you that are going to need a healing before we get through with this, I will hit enough in the scriptures to show you where the Lord did heal you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He is literally waiting for you to receive it. But in the process of today, we're only going to have a few hours to teach you the word. And I know that some of you will not be able to hear enough to receive what you want from the Lord. Some of you will, but some of you may not. So back here in the back, I've got a tape table that where I've got tapes, many of the tapes of many of the healing schools. Most of the tapes are at least 3 hours, and most of them are 4 hours long. And then a few of them are 3 hours long and on the videos. And then I have a whole bunch of my audio tapes. They're nearly all an hour and a half. Some of you may have listened to those, but I got a complete set of all of my audio and video. Well, not all of my videos, but all of my audio tapes back there at the break. If you want to go back there and get those, I just give those away for a donation. There'll be a little box back. You can take anything you want. If any of you don't have a Bible, I brought a few Bibles. I give Bibles away too. If you don't have one, if you got one, don't take one of the Bibles. There is a group, an organization that gives me these Bibles to give away to people that don't have them. And the reason I give away everything I have is because some people, the people that need the stuff the worst, is the one the devil's beat up on the worst, and they're the ones that don't have the money. So if you don't have money, everything I got back there on that table is free to you. If you don't have the money, you take it, because I want you to learn how to come out from where you are and up and walk in the power of the Lord and in the prosperity that's available. So if the devil has beat up on you to the point where you have no money, anything on that table back there you need is yours, and it's free. If you have money, the Lord says, give, and I will give it back to you. So He will bless you abundantly. So that's the way I do my tapes. Okay, today I'm going to start out with this proactive approach to healing, where you never need to be healed. Which way had you rather live? In total health all of your life and blessings and prosperity? Or had you rather live where that you get sick and afflicted and tormented and in the hospital and beat up on by the devil, and then you have to try to go to doctors or find somebody can teach you the Word of God? I think I know the answer to that, because in the last 15 years, I've walked in the proactive way. I have learned as a 62-year-old man in the last 15 years how to walk totally well. I have not had 1 minute of sickness in the last 15 years. So I've learned how it works, and I will teach you how it works if you will believe God, because everything I'm going to teach you today is going to be in His Word. Now, I hope every one of you brought your sword, the Word of God. because I don't want you to believe anything I tell you unless you look it up in your own Bible. Because once in a while, just to trick you, I will quote the word wrong. I want you to be looking. I want whenever I say something and it's not exactly according to the word, I want you to stop me and say, hey, that's not what my Bible says. I want to say my Bible says this. And I've come to realize that when the Lord says in the last days, there will be Satan will put apostles of light on these podiums. They'll look just like I do, except they're a demon inside of a human being. And they will be teaching you a lie. So anybody that stands up here that teaches you anything that the Word of God does not say, guess who he's from? The devil. Now then, I don't know why it is in so many of our churches we're so afraid of the Word of God. But there's a lot of people in our churches today that are not living according to the Word of God. And all I can say is I'm going to teach you what the Word says and then I'm going to let it fall where it may. And it's going to be between you and God. Because guess who is not the healer? Thurman is not the healer. Guess who the healer is? It's Jesus, yes. And guess who knows everything you say and everything you do in your darkest closet? Jesus. He's always there. He even knows the thoughts and intent of your heart. So when you believe him, he knows whether you believe him or not. You can tell me, yes, Thurman, I got great faith. I believe the Lord. And you can die saying that. But those that really believe the Lord really get healed. But you've got to walk holy before him. You know, he is a king of righteousness. I want you to think about this one little thing. You as mothers and fathers, and lots of you here are mothers and fathers, or either grandmothers and grandfathers. But if you have children and you ask your children to do something and they do every time, son, would you go clean your room for daddy? Sure, dad, I'll be happy to. In fact, dad, what you didn't know, I knew you was going to ask me, so I cleaned it this morning when I got up. Wow. Is that awesome? But if he does that, proactive, if he does all the things he knows that you're going to ask him to do, you say, son, I'd like for you to mow the yard Friday afternoon. Oh, he said, dad, last night you come in late, you didn't notice I mowed it for you yesterday. It got a little tall, and I just thought how much you would appreciate it if I just mowed the yard for you. Friday afternoon, son comes to you and he said, dad, I'm a little short on gas money this week. Could I have an extra $20 to fill my pickup up with gas? If daddy's got that money, guess what son's going to get? He's going to get the $20 because he done everything that was required. Now then, what if I come in and say, son, I'd like for you to mow the grass this weekend. He said, oh, dad, you old fool, I ain't got time to mess with you. Yeah. I ain't got time to mess with you. I ain't going to mow that grass. Well, son, how about cleaning your room for me? Ah, dad, I ain't going to mess with that. You old blankety blank, you know, I don't care about you. You know. Now then, Friday afternoon comes and he needs $20. Dad, could I have that $20? Guess what dad's going to say? No chance. No chance. So there's some of us that run around that take the Lord's name in vain. As Christians, I hear us do this. Some of us have coarse joking all the time. Some of us, the only time we use the name of Jesus is when somebody suddenly says, oh, Jesus Christ, that. See, that was taking the Lord's name in vain. See? And he says, that sin will not go unpunished. So you use his name loosely. You do all these crazy things. And then all of a sudden the devil comes by our house and makes us sick. And we begin to cry out to God, God, where are you? Well, guess where he's not? He's not going to listen to your prayer because you're living in such sin. He's not going to listen to you. But, because he says he won't. He says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, a sin in your heart, I will not hear your prayer. Is it any wonder most of us don't get our prayers answered? But if you confess your sins and walk holy before the Lord and then learn who he is and what he'll do, when you come to him in faith, he'll give you your answer every time. Because he loves you. But he's got a set of rules that we have to go by. So today I'm going to teach you these rules, the proactive approach to healing. As we talked about that the other night, my wife and I thought, you know, that's what I need to do. I've never taught a series on proactive approach to healing. So I'm going to do that. So if we act in advance to deal with this expected difficulty of healing, if we do act in advance and do everything the Lord says, let's see what the king says he will do from his word. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 in your Bible, if you have your Bible to start off with. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 is where I'm going to start. And I want to show you what we must do, some of the things we must do to walk in blessings before the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1. And it shall come to pass. Now right here, you can put your name right here. You can put Jeff, Sam, Dottie, Lou, Jack, whatever. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Who did he put the requirement on? Us. Right on us. That's right. And then look what he said in verse 2. If you do that, and all these blessings. How many blessings? All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. What is the voice of the Lord? How can you, anybody, I've had the privilege to hear the voice of the Lord audibly many times. And as I tell people that, they say, oh, Thurman, what I would give if I could hear the voice of the God, of God. I said, it's real easy. You can hear God's voice anytime you want to. How can you hear God's voice anytime you want to do it? Open his word and read it out loud. And that's God speaking to you. That's just like as if he was here. There's no difference. He has written it down in a book for you and me. So we can hear his voice anytime we want to. Just, in fact, when the Lord's spoken to me that many times, he has never said a thing that didn't exactly line up with what was already written in this magnificent book. And he will never. He'll never tell you to do something that's contrary to the word. Just like a lady in my class, she's about 81, I think, years old, and she comes sat down to class the other day, and she said, Thurman, I heard God's voice last week. I said, you did? She said, yes, I did. Said, it was awesome. I said, what did he say? She said, he said, Robbie was rotten to the core. That's her son. I said, ma'am, that wasn't God. That was the devil. She said, what do you mean? I heard the voice of the devil. I said, yes, ma'am. I've heard both those voices, and you can't tell them apart. They sound exactly the same when you hear them. The only way you can tell them apart is by the message. I said, if Jesus told you in his word to let not one single word come out of your mouth that does not lift up your brother, guess who didn't say that about your son? God didn't make that statement about your son. I said, that was the devil. How easy is it for the devil to deceive us if we don't know the word? It's easy. It's easy. We're a pushover for that beast, all because we don't know what's written in this book. The Lord will never make a statement to you like that. He'll never say anything derogatory about you in his word. If he told you never to say that, guess what he's not going to do? He's not going to do something he don't tell you to do. Now then, he says here he begins to list these blessings in verse 3. Blessed thou shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You know what the fruit of your body is? It's your children. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of the ground, and of the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your goats, and the flock of your sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when you go in, or comest in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before you in seven ways. Isn't that an awesome promise so far? Now, what was the requirements to see all that happen? Obedience. Our obedience to the Lord. Well, let's read on. He's not through yet. The Lord. Who shall command the blessings? The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in your storehouse and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So if you go out to do something, whatever it is, he said there, whatever you set your hand unto to do, if you want to be a mechanic, a lawyer, a doctor, or whatever, a housewife, or whatever you want to do, if you do everything the Lord told you to do in his word, what's he going to do with what you go to do? He's going to bless you. That's absolutely right. Verse 9 says, "The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." You think he's trying to tell us something? I think so. "And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Let me tell you something. Where I work, there's about 1,000 people in those two buildings. And here last year, I had a man come to my office, and he said, "Thurman, one of the men had a problem about the way you laid out a schedule, and he didn't like it." And so I told him, I said, "Well, go talk to Thurman. He'll listen to you." He said, "Not me." He said, "I ain't going to go sit down and talk to that man." He said, "Why?" He said, "God walks right beside that man. I see miracles happen when he prays for people." And he said, "I ain't about to go up there and talk to that man." Isn't that amazing? Your enemies will be afraid of you. Why? In fact, I had another man the other day come in to see me. Since I heard that, I've tried to make myself so up front with everybody and let them know, hands on, touch them, handle them, pray with them, and be kind and gentle to them. Let them know, I'm just a man. You know, I'm just a man, a human being. You know, I'm not anything special. I'm just a man that knows the Lord and walks in accordance to his word. So this man came to me the other day. He said, "Thurman, I had a dream the other night." He said, "I wondered how I've been asking the Lord myself, how does this man know so many things? He seems like he knows everything that goes on in this place. I mean, he knows what we do, when we do it, even when he's not here." He said, "I don't understand how he does this." And so he said, "I had a dream the other night." And he said, "I was walking up front and I saw a glow coming out of your office." And I thought, "What is that?" And he said, "I walked up there and I looked in the window and said, there was Jesus standing in your office telling you what we had been doing." Isn't that awesome? We serve an awesome God. He has done so many wonderful things for me in my workplace. It is just so awesome to see the King heal all these people and do what he's done and the people he's saved and everything. But they do know me as a man of God. I had a tremendous encounter last week. I mean, if you're not doing nothing for Jesus, you won't come under any persecution. But if you're doing something for Jesus, the devil's always going to come up against you. So I've decided lately that I'm going to totally stop the profanity in the workplace. Now, years ago, I commanded the devil not to speak any words of profanity in my hearing. And it stopped. It went away. It totally went away. But they still do it out of my earshot. So I've told my men, if you hear anybody speak words of profanity, I want to know about it. And I'm going to start writing people up because it's against the laws of the land. And I'm going to stop the devil from speaking his words of profanity in our workplace. And so they've been telling me. Well, the other night about 5:30, I was still in my office and sitting there, and three young men walked down the corridor, and one of them used two very foul words. And so I got up and walked out, and this boy professes to be a Christian. I got up and I walked out there and I said, "Son, I heard you use those two foul words." He said, "But Mr. Scrivener, I wasn't pointing them at you." I said, "Son, it doesn't make any difference. You use those words." I said, "What if I had had a lady salesman in my office, or a lady account manager from one of the airlines that was truly a lady, and she had heard that?" I said, "That could have greatly offended both of us." But I said, "It offended me." And I said, "Now then, I'm going to write you up." So I did. Well, we had a union meeting the next day, and they complained because I was writing them up for using profanity in the workplace. I said, "Well, guys, let it be known so that all of you will know." Had a union steward there and everything, and his director was there. I said, "From this day forth, I want all to know that if you do that again, I will write you up again. And if you get three of these, you're going to be finding another place to work." So he said, "You mean you're singling me out?" I said, "If you want to look at it like that, you just speak another word of profanity and find out what I'm going to do." I said, "I'm going to write you up. I guarantee it." Well, after the meeting was over, one of the men that was the union steward came in my office. And he said, "Mr. Scrivener, I want to tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing." He said, "I'm also a Christian and I don't like this," but he said, "some of the managers and supervisors in this place use as bad a profanity as that hourly did." I said, let me tell you how to stop that. He said, how do I do that? I said, next time you hear a manager, a director, a vice president, or anybody use a word of profanity, I said, you go over and you tap them on the shoulder so gently and say, ma'am or sir, I am a born-again Christian, and I do not appreciate you using words of profanity. So would you please stop it in the workplace since it's against the laws of the land? And I said, if you hear them do it the second time, you come see me. And I said, I personally will write them up. I personally will. In fact, when I first came to this operation 5.5 years ago, I was in a meeting with the VP. And I was shown, with about 5 or 6 other managers, a video that he was trying to teach us how to do teamwork. And he was using about a 3-minute clip from the reentry of the space shuttle on a movie where they'd had a problem. And twice in that little 3-minute clip, our Lord's name was used in vain twice. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm going to sit here and listen. The first time it just jarred me. And the second time I said, Lord, if it happens third time, I'm just going to get up and walk out. I'm a brand new manager here. But I said, I'm not going to listen to this kind of stuff. So it didn't happen the third time. But after it was over and everybody left, I went to him and I told him, I said, you're the VP here, you're in charge. But I want you to know, sir, I am a man of God. And I want you to know that I will never stay in another management meeting of no kind if one word of any kind of profanity is spoken. You'll have to do it without me. Because I said, if you guys don't have enough intelligence to speak without using words of profanity, you need to go back to school and learn how to talk. But I'm not going to have any part of it. He said, you know, Thurman, I even have used the Lord's name in vain myself. I said, and I know you're not a born-again Christian, but I said, what do you not understand when he said, that sin shall not go unpunished? That's written in the Word of God. And I want you to know, if I'm going to be a manager in this place, I will not tolerate profanity in the workplace. So guess what happened? It went away. I have never heard that man use another word of profanity. But see, you got to stand strong. If good men do nothing, the proverb says evil prevails. People said, well, it might cost me my job. I don't care. I don't work for them. I work for the King. And his name is Jesus. In fact, the day after I had this little meeting, there was a man, the president of the union, walked in my office. And he said, Thurman, I need to talk to you. I said, all right, come in. He came and sat down. He said, you're going to have to cool it just a little bit. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're going to have a war on your hands. I said, I'm already in a war. I said, Jesus told me that I was fighting the forces of darkness and I had a fight of faith to fight. So I said, so what's the new deal? I'm already in a war. He said, but you don't understand. These guys are going to rebel against you. He said, you're going to totally stop them from using profanity in the workplace. And I said, they heard me right. I didn't stutter when I said that. I said, they're going to stop it. He said, but they said that you've got so many people up here now serving the Lord and are praying over their food and everything else. They want them to stop praying over food at noon. That sound just like the devil? I told him, I said, sir, just in case you probably don't know Jay Sekulow, he's one of the 100 top attorneys in the country, and he happens to be a Christian. And I said, I contacted him before I started all this and asked him what was my legal right. And he told me everything I could do, and I'm not going beyond any of that. He said, I can pray in my workplace. I can have Bible studies in my workplace. I can speak in the name of Jesus in my workplace. I can pray over my meals in the workplace. I can do anything for Jesus I want to do in my workplace. But I have to do it all voluntary. I said, so whenever I sat down at a meal, we sat down there. I said, if people don't want to be around us, they don't have to be there. When I pray over the food, if they don't like it, they're welcome to get up and leave the cafeteria. I said, I have no problems. But guess what? If good men do nothing, guess what the devil does? Evil will prevail. So let's face it, folks. As born-again Christians, I'm fed up with the born-again Christians being in the closet. Everybody else has come out of the closet. Well, I tell you, I'm coming out of the closet. The devil's in trouble in my workplace because I've learned who I am in Christ and what I can do, but I got to do it in love. I tell you what it means, and then I'm going to speak in power of the King. In fact, that guy was in my office, and while we were talking, he's also a Christian. And he goes to church. And I said, I've got a couple of other things here. I said, the other night I did something for the first time I have never done. He said, what's that? I said, well, a friend of mine called me the other day and said he was having a tremendous problems with a companion in his business. They're partners. And he has just found out this companion has stole so much equipment from him and over $20,000 in the last year. And now then they're just doing all kinds of devastating things. And I said, when he called me, I said, this person professes to be a Christian. The one that's stealing, the one that's doing all the things bad. And I told him, I said, well, son, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to show you what we're going to do. And so he opened his Bible there. I said, now then, you and I are in the Spirit. We're going to catch ourselves up in the Spirit, and I'm going to turn this person over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. He said, Thurman, I never read that before. I said, open your Bible and read it. And he opened and read it. And when I said that, that president of the union, he said, Thurman, there is no such thing in the Bible. I said, let me hand you this one, and you read it for yourself and see what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. And he read that, and he said, my goodness, that's awesome. I said, let me tell you another thing. I've got a couple of men that work for me that's living in adulterous lifestyles, and one of them professes to be a Christian. I went to him the other day and told him, son, you must stop what you're doing. Evidently, we don't believe what James chapter 5, the last few verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. I think it's verse 20 where he really lays it out. He says, if you know of a brother that's sinning, and you go to him, and you convert him, and he changes, you will have saved your brother from death. That's awesome, isn't it? How many people do we know that's in the church that's sinning, that's doing everything, and we don't say nothing? Oh, well, that's not my business. The Lord told me not to judge. That's not what he told you at all. He told you as a born-again Christian, you are to judge the believers, not the world. So if the world's out there living in sin, you don't go out there to Susie and say, Susie, I know you don't know Jesus, but you're sinning. You're living with this man out of wedlock, and you need to stop it. She ain't going to hear you. She ain't going to listen to you. But you can pray and take authority over her, over the devil that's over her, and then go over there and talk to her about Jesus, and her eyes will be opened, and you can win her into the kingdom of God. And when she comes into the kingdom of God, if she'll read the Word, she'll find out what Jesus said, and she'll do like one of the men. When I first came out there 5.5 years ago, there was one of the men that was there that also was divorced. He was living with a woman out of wedlock. He was a Catholic. He knew virtually nothing about the Word of God. So I just loved him, and I showed him things, and I'd quote scriptures to him. And in the evening, I'd say, you go home tonight. Here's a piece of paper. Go home and read these few verses. And it wasn't long. This man came to me, and he said, Thurman, guess what we done this last weekend? I said, what? He said, we went and got married. I said, oh, you did? He said, yes. He said, I read in the Word where it says Jesus didn't like adultery. So he said, I didn't want to sin against my Lord. I didn't know it was a sin. So he said, I confessed that it's sin to the Lord, and I went and married this girl. So now they're married. Isn't that amazing? Now, what if you don't know these things? You live in sin, and you give the devil legal right to you. So anyway, if you will do what the Lord says, you'll come against the enemy, and great things will begin to happen. See, what I'm doing, I'm teaching these people how to live a proactive life. Because if I don't tell this man that's living in sin, and he continues as a Christian to live in sin, I'm going to tell you, in fact, in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is an awesome statement. In fact, I was asked just a few months ago to come to the hospice house in Burleson to pray over a little 25 or 6 or 7-year-old woman. When her aunt called me and said, will you come down and pray for her? I said, what's wrong with her? She said, she has terminal cancer. They've already sent her to the hospice house. I said, yes, ma'am, I'll meet you down there at 7 o'clock. So at 7 o'clock, I showed up down there, and she drove in just about the same time I did. And we went in, and here's this little 25, 26, 27-year-old lady sitting there on her deathbed. I met the gentleman standing there with her. It was her dad. I said, young lady, are you a born-again Christian? She could just barely speak. She said, yes. I said, you're sure you're washed in the blood of Jesus? Yes. I said, did you go to church? Some. I said, so you didn't tithe then, did you? She said, no, I didn't tithe. I said, that'll put you under a curse. But I said, do you have any children? She said, I have two, a 7-year-old son and a 5-year-old son. I said, so where is your husband? I don't have a husband. I said, when were you divorced? I have never been married. I said, so you've lived in sin for the last 8 or 10 years. What was it as a born-again Christian you did not understand about what Paul wrote for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said, if you commit sexual immorality and you defile your temple, which is your body, I will destroy your body. She said, I didn't know that. I said, that's what's wrong with us, young lady. Most people don't know it because they don't read their book. But I said, it's clearly written in there. Do you think the people today in the church that are living in sexual immorality, if they knew that God said in His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I will destroy your temple? Do you think they'd continue to do it? I mean, if they're smart at all, they wouldn't, would they? Not unless you want to die early. Now, I guess if you want to die and you don't care, I guess you just go ahead and do what the flesh says. But personally, I want to live a long, good life. I don't want to live in torment and sickness and disease. I want to live free. Well, I've come to realize when the king told me I got to do everything his word says for it to work, I got to do everything he said. Not part of it, all of it. I got to do it all. So this little girl could not confess her sins. I told her, I said, young lady, we serve an awesome God. He will forgive you. But I said, you'll have to make him a promise. You'll have to tell him, Lord, I'm sorry that I abused my body with all this sexual immorality and produced 2 children out of wedlock. But Lord, if you will forgive me, I will promise you I will never do it again. And that little girl could not make God that promise. I don't know whether she is too weak. I don't know whether the devil had too much of a bind on her or whatever. And just about 3 days later, that little girl went wherever she is today. I don't know where she's at, but she died physically. I've seen many times when people would confess their sins and they'd be healed. But I've seen times when they can't, that they die. See, there's a requirement to walking in health. When we sin, we give place to the devil. And Satan comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And look at what the Lord's saying here. And the Lord, in verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give you rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt borrow from none. Boy, how many of you like to live in that realm, huh? That's pretty good, but it works. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. But you must walk right straight down the middle and put no other gods before me, he says. Now then, how many people today that are in the church, that come to church every Sunday, or like this one gentleman, I got tickled that we got a new HR man. And I thought, well, we're going to train another one. Because I guarantee every time we get a new HR person, they're steeped in the ways of the world. So we get back there, the other day, and he's looking over a situation with me, and while we're back there in the back of the building talking about something, I'd say this young man's 30, somewhere in that neighborhood, fresh out of college, a few 4 or 5 years in the industry. I said, "By the way, son, are you a born-again Christian?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Well, then where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." I said, "Well, which Baptist church you go to?" He said, "Well, I don't go." I said, "Oh, you're a rebel, son, then, are you?" He said, "Well, what do you mean a rebel?" I said, "If you don't do what God says, you're a rebel." I said, "You can be a rebel." I said, "But you won't live too long. And the devil will come by your house and he'll knock your feet out from under you one day. You'll get cancer or you'll get something. I guarantee it. Because you're putting other gods before the king and he's a jealous God." He said, "I never heard anybody say that." I said, "Well, you haven't read the word, have you?" "Well," he said, "let's talk about business." I said, "Okay." So we get through talking about business. We're walking up the corridor. We get close up there to the front. And he stopped. He said, "Thurman, let me give you some coaching." I said, "Okay." He said, "You know, you need to stop talking to people like you talk to them because," said, "you offend some people." I said, "Son, look at me straight in the eye. I speak the word of God to you, and if it offends you, I plan for it to offend you." I said, "If you're a son of God, you need to be in church." I said, "If you're not a son of God, you're going to die and go to hell anyway." I said, "Another thing, too, if you don't go to church, you don't worshiping and praising the King in church, you sure ain't going to enjoy being in heaven, because we're going to worship and praise the King all the time in heaven." So I said, "You might as well just go ahead to hell anyway." I mean, we might as well be blunt about it, right? Let them think about it. So anyway, we walked off. And before we walked off, I told him, "Son," I said, "let me give you some coaching now." I said, "Don't you ever try to stop me and give me coaching about the Lord. If you don't know anything any more than the Word of God and you do," I said, "don't you ever coach me about Jesus, because I'm so far ahead of you." I said, "Don't you ever give me no coaching about the Lord until you start serving Him, become obedient to Him, and you start seeing the miracles of God flow through your life, then I will listen to your coaching. But until that time, I am not going to listen to your coaching." Amen. You know, people say, "Who do you go listen to?" Well, first thing I want to know is, how many people that man got saved this year? How many people has been healed under his ministry? How many people's walking holy under this man's ministry? How many people have learned how to tithe under this man's ministry? How many people are walking into gifts of the Spirit under this man's ministry? If they're doing those things, I will listen to you. But if you've not led anybody to Jesus this year, you've not got anybody healed this year, you've not got anybody tithing this year, you've not seen any miracles this year, you don't have nothing I want. You understand where I'm coming from? You ain't got nothing I want. I want to know more about my Jesus. And if you're not seeing Him do things, then you're not walking where He wants you to be. But if you start walking in obedience to the Word, and you start believing the King, guess what's going to start happening to you? People who you teach, their lives are going to be changed. They're going to become different people. They're going to start seeing miracles happen. They're going to start walking in this proactive approach. Now then, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48, I want to show you something else. This scripture will literally knock your socks off if you really read this literally. Now, we saw what He would do if you do all these things. And we all want to live there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, of course, in verse 15 of Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read that, but you might read that whole chapter of Deuteronomy when you get home tonight or tomorrow or sometime. Because in verse 15, He said, "But if you will not do what I tell you to do." If you've still got your Bible open there, did your Bible say something like that? "If you will not do what I tell you to do, then all these curses will come upon you." And He lists for the next 61 verses, He lists the different things of devastating things, sickness, disease, you name it. And I don't like none of them. I can't read but just 10 or 20 of those verses, and my stomach gets upset and I got to quit. Because He talks about what's going to happen to me if I don't do what He tells me to do. And I don't want to live in that realm. But look at this one. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48, this is just awesome. It says, "Because you," put your name right there, "because you serveth not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." Now what? "Because you did not do this." You mean that means that I have to serve Him joyful. I have to be glad in my heart for the abundance of all things. What does that mean? I mean, I know y'all don't know anybody that does this, but can you imagine a man or a woman coming to a scrumptious table that your wife has fixed a beautiful meal and just sat down there and kick your feet up under that and just like a pig grab all that and eat it up and never even say thank you, Lord, not one time? I know no Christians ever do that. I know no Christian ever wakes up in the morning and don't first thing they do when they wake up is they say, oh, Father, thank you. I'm so joyful and glad, Lord, that you made this day for me. What a beautiful day you've made for me, Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in this beautiful day that you've made for me. A few Christians I know wake up in the morning and say, oh, my gosh, it's Monday again. The way y'all laughed, some of y'all must have done that. Do you know any Christians that does that? Of course we do. Guess why? Guess what happens when we do that? Guess who is standing there saying, God, look at your dumb little son or daughter. Did you hear what she just said, God? Why do you think he accuses you day and night? Guess what? He knows this book better than you do. But look what he says there. Because you serveth not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Look at verse 48. Therefore shall you serve your enemies. Now who do you think your enemies are? Satan and his demons. Therefore you shall serve your enemies which the Lord shall send against you. Who's going to send them? The Lord is. So I'm out there rebuking devils and they ain't leaving. Guess why they ain't leaving? Because the Lord sent them. Guess why he sent them? Because I'm living disobedient to him. Now then, can I change that? Yes. Sure I can. If I start living holy before the king, and I start reading his word, and I start going to church, and I start walking in love, and I start tithing, and I start doing all those things, when the devil still tries to come against me, when I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, out, what does he have to do? Yes. He has to leave. That's right. That's exactly right. So how many people that come to church and said, hey, I heard a man down there say we could rebuke devils. And so, man, I'll tell you, this devil's beat up on me all week. In the name of Jesus, I command you, demon of hell, to leave me. And, man, it gets worse. Now, guess what's wrong? You've got a sin somewhere in your life, because if you can't get rid of the devil, either you don't have enough knowledge of the Word, you're not walking in obedience to the Word, or something is wrong, because who was it probably sent your enemies to you in the first place? The Lord. Why did he send them? Because you were disobedient. Because you were not doing things that he told you to do. But Lord, I didn't know these things. Lord, I mean, I didn't know I was supposed to do all these things. Leviticus chapter 5, he says, you know, I hold you accountable for this entire book, whether you know it or not. You know what happens when you drive down Precinct Line out here, if the speed limit is 35, and you pulled off a 10 down here, and you turned the corner, and you didn't see the sign, and you're driving 55 miles an hour down through there, and all of a sudden you see a little red and blue light blinking, and you pull off, and you say, sir, is there something wrong? The guy said, yeah, you were driving 55 miles an hour. Well, so what's wrong with that? He said, the speed limit on Precinct Line is 35. Oh, I'm sorry, sir, I didn't know that. He said, I know you didn't, and when you pay this $150 ticket, he said, you'll remember it very well next time you drive down this road. Is that the way it works? And once in a while, you might get a very good, nice police officer. If he's had a good day, and he really thought you were telling him the truth, he said, well, okay, I'll give you a break this time, but don't let it happen again. And we've all been blessed with a few of those once in a while. If you do something, you mess up. But as a rule, when you make a mistake, guess what they do? They write you up. And so you have to pay the consequences. But Lord, I didn't know that sign was down there. Yeah, I know. But I put it in my book. I wrote the owner's manual for you and give it to you, and I told you to read it. Now, if you didn't read it, that's tough, because I give it to you. Let me tell you, when you begin to read this word literally as your owner's manual, guess what this book does to your life? It changes your life. You start doing things different. But the enemy's done a good job on us. Then he says there, not only will the Lord send his enemies against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until you have been destroyed. We don't believe God, do we? Either we don't believe him or we don't know what he said. And I think the problem is with most of us, we don't know. Because guess who's out there that hates you with a passion? The devil. And if he can keep you out of church or out of the Word of God, or you don't never read this owner's manual, you're a pushover. Because guess what you cannot do? You cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. Let's say, for instance, that I had never worked on an automobile in my life. And somebody said, I've got a problem with my car. Come over here, Thurman, and raise the hood and fix my car for me. Well, first of all, I don't even know how to raise the hood, you might say. Well, he said, I can show you how to do that. We can flip this here and do this, and there's a hood raised. And I look under there at all that mess of stuff under there, and I have never had any teaching at all on a car, and you're going to expect me to fix it? Forget it. But now then, let's say I've been trained all these years. I've been to engineering school. I mean, I know everything there is to know about a car. And I say, sure, no problem. We raise the hood, and oh, yeah, this is this, and this is what it is. Oh, yeah, here, this, and this is what your problem is right here. Let's fix it. A few minutes, you got it fixed, and you're on your way. Now, what was the difference? Knowledge. The knowledge of the Word. Why can you not do things in the Word? Because you don't have the knowledge. Because there's an enemy out there that hates your guts. He hates you with a passion. And how many of you have been to church and heard somebody teach or a Sunday school class and you heard a good lesson that morning and you thought, man, that lesson changed my life. I'm never going to forget that. And you get up and walk out the back door and you go to lunch and one of your friends comes in, you see, in a restaurant and say, where you been today? Man, I've been to church today. I had a good day at church. Well, what did the pastor speak on today? Man, he had an awesome message today. I loved it. Well, tell me what it was. And he said, I can't remember. Have any of you ever done that besides me? Guess who stole that away from you? Satan did. Of course he did. Because see, in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, the Lord told us in clear detail about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in all of those places, he said, anytime a person hears the word of God and does not fully understand it in his heart, he says, Satan comes immediately and steals the word out of your heart. Now, can you imagine a being that's around this earth, that's loose, that whenever you store words, when they come into your ears and they begin to filter down into your spirit, into your heart, as they filter down, he can literally reach in through your being and steal those words out and throw them away. Do you ever think about that? But the Lord says in those places I quoted you, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, that anytime you hear the word and do not fully understand it, Satan comes immediately and steals the word out of your heart and you don't remember it. Isn't that amazing? We don't realize the enemy and what he can do. But when you read the word literally, you realize it means exactly what it says. So if Jesus told you, and he was the one telling those stories, and if he was telling that story, guess what Satan can do? He can reach in your heart and pull those words out of you and steal them away from you. You're going to have to learn your power and authority over the enemy. You're going to have to learn how to kick him out so that when you sit down, you exercise your authority as a born-again Christian and kick him out. And when you do, then he will not be able to come to you and steal those words out of your heart. And when I learned that years ago, that's how I began to learn and hide this word in my heart and be able to recall it. You know, in the last few years, I've had the privilege to sit down with people and bring my Bible, which I left up here on the front. I guess I don't have it up here. But anyway, I had literally had the privilege to take my Bible and set it down and go somewhere to a home of somebody that's afflicted and tormented and say, you two or whatever, three or four, open your word and today I'm going to lead you through the word of God. And 4, 5, and 6 hours later, I have never opened my Bible and the only things come out of my mouth for 4, 5, or 6 hours is the word of God. And I see people get up off their deathbeds healed at the end of that. Because they're sitting there with their word in their lap looking at what I'm saying. Because I say, don't you ever believe anything I tell you if you don't see it in your word. And when I teach people like that, they get healed. But you have to hide the word in your heart. And you'll not be able to do that until you learn how to kick the devil out of your life. Now then, you can't kick him out until you start walking holy before the Lord. When you confess all of your sins, give no place to the devil, then you have authority over the devil to kick him out. But you can't kick him out if you're living with a man out of wedlock, living with a woman out of wedlock. You can't kick the devil out of your life. If you're constantly lying every day to everybody that comes around, you can't kick the devil out of your life. He's got legal right because you're giving it to him. If you're walking in unforgiveness toward two or three people, you can't kick the devil out of your life. He's got legal right to be there. The Lord said he would send him to you if you do that. So we wonder why our world's going to hell in a handbasket, and it's because we as Christians are living in hell. We're living in the devil's realm on this earth and not walking obedient to the Lord. And that's why he makes us sick and afflicts us and torments us. So the proactive approach to healing is to not live in those realms, to live holy before the King. Because he said right there what he would do to you if you didn't serve him with joyfulness. Have you ever thought about waking up in the morning and be joyful to the Lord? Bowing down before him and praising him and worshiping him? Some people do. And some people have never done that in their life. Never. And with a gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. When I begin to learn these things, that's when I begin to bow in the cafeteria. I mean, I didn't care how many people was there. How many of you know that you have to die to self to serve the King? Because you know what? If you don't die to self, if you say, somebody says, Thurman, would you come down to this hospital and lay hands on this sick man? He's on his deathbed. And the doctor says he's going to die before tonight. Guess what? If I'm still living for me and I have to walk down there, I'm going to say, I can't do that. Because if he don't get well, I'm going to look like a fool and everybody's going to laugh at me. But so I die to self. I don't care what anybody says about me no more. I could care less. All I want to do is please one, and that's the King. And if I walk holy before him and please him, guess what he's going to do through me to you? He's going to do great and mighty things because you walk holy before him. He says, deny yourself and take up my cross and walk with me every day. And that's hard to do. It's very hard to do, but it can be done, or he wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't have done it. We're going to have to determine what the word diligent means. Ma'am?
What one is it again?
15. Yeah, Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. Yeah, this is just a teaching forum. I mean, I'm just one of y'all kids serving the Lord. If you got a question, you know, I can't see you out there because the lights are so bright.
It's not the right verse.
Sir? Exodus 15?
It's talking about Moses there in Exodus 15.
What did I do when I, you know, this, I don't know what I did there. Exodus, what, okay, in Exodus 15, I use Word for a processor. And those guys have put some stuff in there that when you go from one, any of you people that use computers, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of times when you go to hit enter and you go down, if it's already got a number, it'll put another number for you in there, which will be the wrong one. You know what I'm saying? 26? Okay, if it's verse 26. Okay, so I'll have to remind myself to make that change on my outline. That's verse 26. But I have to really watch that because... Sure. You know, it's amazing... It is amazing how that, for those of you that use Word, you know what I'm talking about, because you can start down a list. If you put a 1 right here,
the next one
will put a 2 there. Now, you might be want to put verse 1 there, and the next one may be verse 25, but it won't be verse 25. You can put it on, it'll erase it and put 2 there. So you have to really watch it when you're doing this stuff. But anyway, so it's Exodus 15:26, right? Okay. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, not the sight of the world, but will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Is that awesome or is that awesome? But what are you going to have to do to be healed? I mean, Lord, you mean I got to do, can't I just do some of these things you told me to do? Can I still kind of cut up with the world and laugh, and can I still tell dirty jokes to, I mean, Lord, the people at work are going to think I'm kind of goofy if I don't, you know, kind of fit in with the crowd. He says, no, you can't do that, son. Not if you want to walk healed. You're going to have to do, let's see, Lord, let me read that again. If I will every once in a while hearken to the voice of the Lord and will do that which is right in my boss's sight, and I will give ear to some of his commandments and keep some of his statutes, then I can walk healed. Is that not what that said? So guess what set of rules we're going to have to walk by if we want to walk healed? You know, it's amazing the people that come to me, since I've learned these things, and they'll hear about me and they'll call me and they'll come to my home and say, we want to, well, all kinds of things. My hand is crippled, and I want the Lord to heal my hand, because I could just do my work so much better if the Lord would heal my hand. I said, well, what do you do with a hand? Well, it's not important that you know that. I said, well, it might be, because it might change the way I would pray. Well, I'm a card dealer. So you want to be able to shift the cards? You want to be able to do that easier and quicker? Well, yeah, my hand's getting kind of stiff, and I have trouble with this arthritis. So if the Lord would heal me, then I could really deal them cards quick and slick. I said, I don't think that's what the Lord wants you to do, to be gambling. So I don't think I'm going to waste my time to pray for you. I mean, why should I waste my time praying for you if you're going to do something? In other words, who did I tell you a while ago the healer is? It's God. But if I pray for you and then he don't get healed, that's just like a woman at work the other day, 8 or 10 months ago. She came to me and she said, Thurman, my mother is sick. Would you pray for her healing? I said, yes, I will. And so I prayed for her mother's healing, and her mother was healed. And 6 months later, her mother's sick again. So the other day she called one of my men in, and she said, I'm very disappointed in your boss. He said, what do you mean you're very disappointed in my boss? I said, he prayed for my mother about a year ago and said, she's sick. He said, well, did she get healed? Well, yeah, after he prayed for her, she got healed, said she was okay for about 6 months. And said, but now that she's sick again. He said, well, I've learned a few things listening to Thurman teach. Said, did your mother start going back to church? Well, no. Did you start going back to church? Well, no. So what is it you don't understand about being disobedience? Well, she said, you mean I got to be obedient to walk healed? He said, that's the way I'm understanding the word. Is that what God said? I mean, so if I don't tell it to you just like it is, if you listen to it some other way and you do it some other way, guess what's not going to work for you? You're not going to walk healed. You're not going to be able to have power over the devil. You're going to have to do it God's way. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight, not the world, in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
When I'm talking to people and I say something like that and quote that, there's two things that I receive as rebuttals. One is that was in that time and that doesn't apply to us now, first thing. And the second thing is when they think that diseases refers to spirit or healing refers only to spiritual things, not physical things. How would you respond to that?
Well, I don't think you can be any clearer than what the Lord says right there. I mean, how many of you, let me get down to where I can see. How many of you have a problem understanding what Jesus just said right there in Deuteronomy? Did anybody in here not understand when he says, if Jack will diligently, now I mean, if your name is Jack, I'm sorry. I don't know anybody. If Jack will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, your God, and will do that which is right in God's sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I mean, how can you mess that up? Is that pretty clear or not? I think it's very clear. So the thing about it is, I'm going to teach the Word of God just exactly like it's written. If you have a problem with it, then okay. Like I say, I tell people, if you want to be sick and put God to the test, go ahead and try him. You know, I'm not God. I have just learned how to make it work. Just like there's a young man. In fact, this young lady knows this young man. In fact, this young man right here is the one who asked this pastor out at Prestonwood Baptist Church a month or two ago. She said, I would like for this man to come out to our church in Prestonwood and teach a healing school and a prayer school. And he said, why? And she said, well, I met him a few months ago and said, in the few months I've known him, I have seen more miracles and got more answers to my own prayers than I ever had in all the rest of my life put together. So I would like for him to come teach us at Prestonwood in our class. And so he called me. And he said, that, you know, this lady told me about this. And he said, she said, you teach healing. And said, you're a Southern Baptist deacon. And said, what scriptures do you use to do this with? And so I quoted him a few scriptures over the phone. And I quoted him the reference where it was found. And then I quoted him the verse. And so I quoted him 8 or 10 places. And he said, is there anybody in this area that's received a miracle that you would be willing to give me their name? I said, how many do you want? And he said, well, a few. I said, okay, so I gave him a few names. He said, you know I'm going to check you out. I said, I hope you do. And so 2 weeks came and go, and this young man called me back. He said, you are real. I said, sir, I serve a real Jesus. So what's the big deal? He said, I called and checked these people out. And these people really did receive miracles when you prayed for them and you taught them the Word of God. I said, well, sir. He said, but I do disagree with some of the interpretations of the verses you use and how you interpret them. I said, son, how old are you? He said, I'm 28. I said, what kind of education do you have? He said, I almost have my PhD from the seminary. I said, how many miracles have you seen? He said, none. I said, son, I'm 62, and I interpret the Word of God just like it's written, and I've seen hundreds of miracles, and I'm a farmer and an engineer. One of us must interpret the Word of God wrong, and as long as I'm seeing these miracles, I'm going to keep interpreting just like I do. And if you ain't seen no miracles, I sure ain't going to use your translation. I mean, is that the way you would do it? I mean, if I go out there and somebody tells me to put a spark plug in a car and it'll fix the problem, I go out there and put a spark plug in it and it still misses. And he said, put another spark plug in that hole. And by the time I put 3 in there and it still misses, guess what I'm going to stop listening to? Hey, we need something else. This ain't working. You know, so that's what's wrong with us in the church. We've listened to people teach the Word and it's something so clear. Well, but I don't think that means that. Maybe that means spiritual healing. Well, that's not what that said. He said, I'm the God that heals you. You go back and look at that in Hebrew and you'll find out that word is physical healing. That's what that means. Now then, let's go over here a little further. And if there's any other of these areas, as y'all check this out in your Bible. Good evening, young lady. I couldn't even see who you were back there with the light in my eyes. Now that I know. Listen, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. I hope this is the right place. I pulled these up on a computer out of my word processor and pasted them into Word. And if I got some of the verses wrong, that's because Word changed the deals, because I actually copied them right out of the Bible. So, but in Exodus 34:14, it says, for thou shalt worship. Is that the right place?
Right.
For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now then, I'm going to tell this story. I'm directed at Lou up here since she's my new friend. Her and Jeff, I know that they're fine Christians. If Jeff and Lou, I guess they've been married a long time. I really don't know them well, but I feel like I've known them forever. Let's say, for instance, that they courted each other, and Jeff, he always looked his best, he smelled his best, and he done everything his best. He's courting in this lovely lady, and one day he said, "Honey, will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, you're the man of my dreams." And he swoops her up, and they go down here, and she puts on her beautiful gown, and he dresses up, and they get married, and he carries this lovely lady across the threshold and sets her down in an apartment or a home or a house or something somewhere. And he says, "Honey, I got to go to work for a little while. I'll see you later." And he leaves her sitting right there, and he walks out the door. And 6 months later, Jeff hasn't called. He hasn't written. He hasn't done anything. Where do you think Lou's going to be by this time? Sitting right there with dinner hot, waiting for him to show up?
Nope, no way.
Oh, you mean that ain't the way it's going to work, huh? And is she going to have to wait 6 months?
No.
Guess what's probably going to happen if he ain't back by nightfall? She's going to be, "Where is this guy?" But if she can't find where he is by the second or third or fourth day, if he ain't called, showed up, or nothing, she says, "Forget this guy. This guy really didn't love me, did he, Luke? If he had loved me, he would have stayed here with me on our wedding night for sure." You know what happens to us? We come down the aisle and make God the Lord of our life, supposedly. And we walk out that back door and the devil says, "Oh, you don't have to go to church." Now, what do we say God is? He's a what?
Jealous
God. Okay, so the devil says, "Oh, you got to make a living. You don't have time to go to church. You sure ain't got time to read that old book, and you sure ain't got time to wake up in the morning and get down on your knees and bow down and worship this God. Get out there and make yourself a living. You know, for all men, it's much more important to make $1 million than it is to think about going to church. After all, your wife, if anybody in the family goes to church, you can let that woman of yours go to church. Church is for women anyway." Is that what the devil will do to us? And then the very minute that you get out of church, guess who stands and says, "God, look at your stupid little son down there. You told him to do this, and he's not doing it." And the Bible says the devil accuses you and me day and night before the king. Don't you know he must get tired of hearing that devil? And you know how to stop him? Walk holy before the Lord. And give no place to our enemies to talk about us. If you walk holy before the king, the devil says, "Let's see, how am I going to get to Jeff today? He has done absolutely nothing wrong today. This guy has done everything right today. Demons, go out there and stir up something in his house so I'll have something to accuse him, you know, before the king." That would be the great day, wouldn't it, Jeff? If the devil had no place to accuse you. But it's not difficult for the devil to get us out because most of us don't know these things. So by not knowing these things, we go out and think we're doing what's right as Christians, think we're working hard to make a living. And the Lord clearly told us, if we'll put Him first and serve Him, He said, then a few things will be added unto you. Oh, that's not what He said? Oh, He says, if you will put Me first and seek My righteousness and My holiness and do what I tell you to do, then all things that your heart desire will be added unto you. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? But see, we get it in reverse. You see why I'm teaching you how to do it proactively? Because we've done it the wrong way. So we go out and we do it our way, and we work hard as men. I know men that have went to school, started their own business, and worked from night into and thinking they're doing exactly what's right so they can provide for their wife and their children, so they can have a nice home and a beautiful car and money in the bank and everything. And I mean, he's worked his fingers to the bone for his wife because he loves her and his kids, and he does great things. And then all of a sudden one day, your children, they grow up, they get 15, they get on drugs, or one of them gets killed in a car wreck, or your wife gets killed in a car wreck, or you get killed in a car wreck. And the people stand and say, "God, why me? I've worked my fingers to the bone to provide for this woman and these kids. Why me?" Well, I'm telling you, folks, I got the answer. It's written right here in this book. Isn't that awesome? We give place to the devil. So the devil comes by and kills us. He kills our children. We have been totally disobedient. We have put everything before God, and we have given this jealous God the legal right to turn the enemy loose on us because we've totally not served Him. Isn't that awesome? But Lord, why did this cancer come up on me? I go to church every Sunday, Lord. I even tithe, Lord. But You didn't worship me. And You didn't give me gladness. You didn't serve me with gladness of heart. How many Christians really believe God would do that to you? Did He say He would? So then guess how to stop that? Worship Him. And praise Him. Thank Him. And as you do, as you worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for the abundance of all things, all you got to do is your wife. I go back to Lou and Jeff here. If every morning I woke up and he grabbed this beautiful girl and hugged her and said, "You are the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my life. I want you to know how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, and how much I thank you for doing good things around the house and taking such good care of me." And every afternoon she met him at the door dressed up like a beauty queen. And she said, "You are the most magnificent man I have ever known. I want to tell you, honey, how much I love you and how much I appreciate you going out and working hard and making a living for me. I want to tell you how much I think of you." How long do you think that marriage would last? How long do you think it'd last, Lou? Oh, long time, forever. Why? Because we tell each other how much we love each other. If you tell God how much you love Him and how much you appreciate Him, guess what the devil's not going to be able to do in your house? He ain't going to be able to come by your house. Because if you're there worshiping the King one morning, you just got your hands raised in the quietness of your own bedroom, maybe in your bathroom, just telling the Lord, "Lord, I want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you." If the devil walks up and walks through your wall and he sees you standing there with your hands raised worshiping the King and a row of magnificent, beautiful, warring angels arm in arm with their swords out that are standing around you, protecting you, guess what the devil's not going to do in your house? You're going to say, "Woo, I better leave here and go down to Susie's house. This guy here is too protected." But you see what's going on. That's what's going on. Okay. Now then, after you do learn all these things, you must be absolutely sure or your faith will not work. Now then, in fact, there's still a couple other things here I was going to say that I didn't say here. After that jealous God, in Deuteronomy 8:18, I'm going to read that to you. "And it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." That's pretty clear, isn't it? "And it shall be, if Thurman do at all forget the Lord his God, and walk after other gods." Can you think of a few gods today that some of us serve? What is one? Money. Money. Houses. Business. Material things. Wives. Husbands. There's all kinds of things, isn't there, that we put before the Lord. Now, is there anything wrong with having all of those things? No. Not as long as you get them through the Lord and you put Him first. And if you'll worship Him and serve Him, I guarantee those things will come to you. I guarantee they will. I learned these things years ago, and the Lord has blessed me and my wife. We're not millionaires by no means, but all of our needs are met. Our home is paid for. My wife and I both, she's 3 years younger than I am. My wife has never been in a hospital. I've only been in the hospital one time when I had a hernia years ago that I didn't really understand. It's been many years ago, and I was just barely beginning to learn how to walk by faith. And when I was moving a big compactor up at Kansas City one day, I had my feet against the wall, and I had a piece of pipe, and I had every muscle in my body stretched to the limit, and I busted a wall in my stomach. Well, when I saw this big swelled-out thing there that night, I thought, "Well, that wasn't there. I wonder what that is." I didn't know. So I laid down on the bed that night, and it went away. And I thought, "Oh, well, it's going to be okay." I got up the next morning, stood up, and this knot fell out on my side right here. And I said, "I wonder what that is." See, I didn't know there was a hole in my intestine wall or my stomach wall, and my intestines were coming out in that thing. I didn't know what that was. So I came back home and I went to the doctor and I said, you know, I read a doctor, a book, and it said, I think I've got a hernia. He looked at it and he said, that's exactly what you got. And I said, well, so what'll that do? He said, well, nothing unless you're very active. He said, if you're very active, if you ever push something, he said, you'll push it out in there. When you do, it'll push that hole and you'll push so much intestine out there. And then when it squeezes back down, you can't get it back in there. And it's called being strangulated. And he said, then you get gangrene in just a little while. And if you're not doing something, I said, well, I guess we better fix it because I'm very active. See, I didn't know what was rightfully mine as a son of God. I didn't know how to walk by faith at that time, not near like I do now. So I went in and I told the doctor, I said, doctor, I want to have this done as an outpatient. He said, sir, I don't do hernia surgery as an outpatient. I said, but I want it done as an outpatient. I said, I know the king of the universe and he's a healer. See, I knew just a little bit about the king. He said, mister, I don't do a hernia surgery as an outpatient. He said, you're going to have to be out of work at least 6 weeks. And he said, you'll have to spend about 3 days in the hospital before I let you go home. I said, no, if you do mine, you're going to do it as an outpatient. He said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a wager. When I get through with you, when you wake up, if you can get up off the bed and put your clothes on by yourself, I'll let you go home. I said, okay. So he done the surgery. I woke up. They done it about 7 that morning. It was about 11 o'clock something when I woke up. And when I woke up, I first started to raise up like I always do. And when I did that, I realized that was wrong. You know? You can't do it like you used to do it because you got muscles down there that's been sewed up. So I kicked my feet off the bed, pushed myself up, stood up, put my clothes on, and he walked in. And I said, Doc, I'm ready to go to the house. He said, you're going, aren't you? I said, I told you, I know the king, and he's the healer. And he said, all right, I'll let you go. I said, here, take this bottle of pills with you. I said, I don't need any pills. He said, mister, I am not going to let you go home without this bottle of pills. I said, what are they? He said, they're painkillers. He said, this afternoon or later tonight, midnight, when that stuff I put in you wears off, he said, you're going to be screaming. And he said, you ain't going to wake me up at midnight tonight or 1 in the morning and say, I got to have some medication. I said, okay, give me the pills, but I won't need them. He gave me the bottle of pills. I went home, set them on a cabinet. I went in there and laid down, turned the TV on, watched some Christian television a little while. I slept a little while. I got up the next morning. That night, my wife said, you want some of these pills? I said, no, honey, I'm going to have no pain. I said, the Word of God said Jesus bore my pain on the cross. Now, let me tell you, folks, Jesus will meet you right exactly where your faith is.
Yes.
He won't go beyond it. But he'll meet you right where it is. I knew he had bore my pain on the cross because I had clearly read that before in Isaiah 53:4. So I said, Jesus bore my pain. If he bore my pain, they introduced me and him both having it. So I'm not going to have any pain. I mean, God's word really works. And so that went through that night. I went through the next day and I had it done on Tuesday morning. On Thursday morning, I woke up and I told him, I said, honey, no, I had it done on Monday morning. And on Thursday morning, I woke up and told him, I said, hey, I'm going to take the pickup. I'm going out to the farm a little while. She said, you're going to drive the truck? I said, yeah. So I went and got my truck and I drove out to the farm, got out there and walked around a little while, looked at my cows, done everything, came back. Next Monday morning, I went back to work. Went to work, walked in, done everything, run around the place like I always do and everything. 2 weeks later, I went in, I went to the doctor. He said, come back in 2 full weeks and I'll check you. So the end of the second week, I went back and he looked at me and he said, man, do I do good work. I said, what do you mean you do good work? He said, I don't think I ever done a hernia surgery that healed up that smooth. You can't even tell where the scar is. I said, mister, don't you take credit for that. I said, the king's the one done that. And he did it because of my faith. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, if you keep healing like this, he said, in two more weeks, you can go back to work. Instead of 6, you can go back in 4. I said, sir, I went back to work last Monday. He said, there's no way. I said, sure, I told you, I know the king of the universe. Now, let me tell you, I have realized through all these encounters I've had with the king, he will meet you exactly where your knowledge or your faith in the Word of God is. If you don't know he's the healer and you can't receive by faith from him what is yours, what he done for you, guess what he'll let you do? He'll let you carry your sickness and disease. Even though you're walking holy before him, he is a faith God and he absolutely will not go beyond your knowledge of the Word of God. So if you don't learn how to do this, he'll let you walk sick and afflicted and tormented all of your life. And he loves you. I have seen people on their deathbed. I've seen people in wheelchairs. I've seen people in all kinds of situations that had been like that, and they were Christians, and they loved God and went to church and everything, or they'd been on smoking, or they'd been on nicotine, drugs, alcohol, you name it, and they wanted to be healed, but they didn't know how. And I've sat down with them and taught them and told them and showed them exactly what God's Word said. They repent of their sins. We cast out that demon. We speak the healing power of Jesus in them. And I've seen people get up off their deathbeds and walk out. I've seen people get up out of wheelchairs and walk out. I've seen people that had smoked for 20 and 30 years stop smoking and never smoke another one. I've seen people on drugs and alcohol, and I prayed a prayer with them after I talked to them 2 or 3 or 4 hours and seen them not take another drug, be totally delivered, and their life totally transformed. Now, who did that? Thurman? No. Who did it?
Jesus.
How did he do it? Through his word. And you teach people his word. When you teach them his word, then he does great and mighty things through your words. Because you have to build people's faith. When you build people's faith to this level, he says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Or according to your knowledge of the word, be it done unto you. So guess who don't want you to know these things?
Mark.
Yeah, that's right. Mark 9:23. Learned, haven't you?
Yeah, I've listened to you, Thurman.
That is an awesome promise, though, right? What does Mark 9:23 say, young lady?
According to your faith, it will be done.
According to your faith, be it done. That's actually Mark 9:23. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. And Matthew 9:29 is the one that says, according to your faith.
It's okay. Mark 9:23.
Yeah. Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you, I believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. But you got them. You're getting there.
And which Matthew?
Matthew 9:29. I believe Matthew 9:29.
And Mark 9:23.
What does Matthew 9:29 say? Huh? Oh, you didn't read it?
Okay.
Anyway, it's in there. We'll hit these scriptures. And in 1 Chronicles 16, somebody said something over here? No. Okay. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come before him, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16. So when we come to the house of the Lord, what are we supposed to bring? An offering, a gift. When we come to church, when I go to church on Sunday or any other time when I go to church, any church I go to, I never go to church for any reason that I don't give something to the Lord. Never. I go to a Wednesday night service. I go to a Sunday night. I go to Sunday morning, whatever. I always give an offering to the Lord when I come into his house. Some way, somehow. Then it says here in Psalms 29:2, my word processor worked properly here, it might not have. Psalms 29:2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Are you beginning to get the message he wants us to worship him? In fact, I've had lots of people that have bowed down and worshiped the king. And after they have done that, in fact, I might tell you that this young lady, in fact, on one of the videotapes I got back, it's called Testimonies. It's an hour and 45 minutes of testimonies of different people that have received blessings of the Lord. And one of them is a young lady by the name of Vivian. And she lives out in Phoenix, or in Arizona. And this young lady, her Aunt June, she went through a devastating divorce. Her husband left her, just devastated her. But her Aunt June told her, said, honey, just get down on your knees and sacrificially worship the Lord and tell him how much you love him. So she did that. I mean, out of this divorce, it was destroyed her. Now, a lot of women could have a pity party, you know. I mean, and that's easy for us to do. But she didn't. She just bowed down and worshiped the Lord and told him how much she loved him. And she prayed for her ex-husband and everything. And one day, about 3 days before her birthday, she told me, she said, I heard this voice. He said, Vivian, go check your teeth. And she said, Lord, why should I check my teeth? There's not anything wrong with my teeth. So the next day she hears the same thing. But she didn't go check her teeth. Many times we hear the Spirit speaking to us and we're disobedient. But Sunday morning she woke up, she went in there, and she said, the Lord said, Vivian, check your teeth. And she said, Lord, what is this business with my teeth?
So she goes in there and she looks in the mirror and she opens her mouth wide and she looks in there and she said, I couldn't believe what I saw. She said, I went and grabbed a flashlight and I stuck it up there and shined it in there and looked down in my mouth. And she said, I couldn't believe what happened. She said, a couple of years before, I'd had three fillings on this side down in the bottom and three on this side. And they put normal black fillings in there. When I looked in my mouth, those fillings were the most beautiful, pure gold. She said, when I looked in there, I said, Lord, that's gold. He said, yes, my daughter, happy birthday. I looked in that woman's mouth and saw those gold fillings myself. Jim and I made that video firsthand. But see, some people have a real problem believing the King does those things. But I'm telling you, a lot of people in my church that I go to church with that have known me all of my life have a real problem with some of the miracles that happens when I pray for people. Just like you take little Philip Anthony Wren 7 years ago. This little boy was 11 years old, body covered with warts all over him. Had them burned off the back of his hands, two great big old scars, and the warts came right back out in the scars. His mother and dad asked me to come to their home. I went over there and sat down with them on Sunday afternoon, and for 2.5 hours I built their faith. He hated it because guess what all the kids in school call Philip? Warty. Yeah, sure. You know how we are, right? I mean, here's a precious little kid with warts in his eyebrows, on his eyelids. He's got warts up under his nose where he can't hardly breathe. He's got warts all over his mouth. He's got them all over his cheek, all over under his... And they're big as the end of your finger. All under his neck, all over the palms of both hands, under the ends of his fingernails, up under his fingernails, on the backs of his hands. He's got warts all over his body. And so I said, son, there's something you need to know about God. He said, what's that? I said, need does not move the hand of God. Only faith. I said, now, God will let you die and go to your grave with those warts. But I said, if you come to the King on faith, on behalf of His Word, really great faith, I said, He'll stop the world for you to take the warts off, just like He did for Joshua. I said, now then, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So I said, let me build your faith this afternoon. So I took the Word of God, and I began to go down through these Scriptures for 2.5 hours. I said, now, son, this little 11-year-old boy, I said, now, son, the Jesus that I read about in this book, do you believe He can take these warts off your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read to me out of that book this afternoon, I believe Jesus can do anything. I said, son, that's great faith. I said, we'll have no problem now. I said, I want you to read this one last promise, and that's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Y'all might turn there while we're here. Turn to Matthew 18, 19, and see what the Lord... This is a promise He made to you. This will work for you. This is so awesome. It's so awesome, but we don't believe God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. My Bible reads something like this. I'll wait till you get there. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Matthew 18, 19. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus speaking, and He says, again I tell you. Let me wait just a second. We still got a few looking for it. You really need to see these promises in your Word. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus said, again I tell you. Now you can put your name right there. That if two of you on earth agree about a few things. What? Anything. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you if you do it just exactly right. How did He say that?
It shall be done for them as my Father which is in heaven.
Whoa! Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, what kind of a promise is that if there's two of us and we're on earth?
Awesome.
Whoa, is that awesome?
Like holding an atom bomb in your hand.
That's right. You have a nuclear bomb in your hand. So you take this nuclear bomb you got in your hand and you read that mighty promise to the King. I asked Him, I said, y'all got all your sins confessed? Oh, yeah, we got all our sins confessed. We're walking in love. We're going to church. We're tithing. We're doing everything the Lord says do. I said, good. There's no legal right to the devil then. I said, let's all five of us I said, the Lord said, if two of us on earth, and I said, there's five of us, let's just kneel out here on the floor before a righteous and holy King, and I'll quote that verse, and I'll come before the Father in the name of Jesus, and I'll ask Him to remove all them warts and everything off of your body that's not part of you, Philip, in the name of Jesus. And we did that, and we thanked the Lord for it, because guess what? If you forget to thank Him for it, guess what? He won't do for you. He won't do it for you. So you thank Him and praise Him for the answer. And then we stood up there, and his mother said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me. But I said, I guarantee you, if you stay in faith with me, in a few days, this boy will not have a wart on his body. I guarantee it. And when I taught that out in Phoenix last year, when I made that statement as a Baptist preacher out there, he did, when I was telling this story, he said, my land, you got to have crazy faith to make somebody that kind of a promise.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah. And I said, well, I said, sir, I've come to realize if I don't have that kind of faith, nothing happens. I can't tell him. I can't read a promise that says it will happen and then say, well, let's see if God heard us. Let's see if God really will do that. Maybe he's listening. Maybe he's not. I mean, that's what we do, right? Oh, well, God, if it be your will you take these warts out of Philip's body? What did he say? What did he say his will was right there? What could I ask him for?
Anything.
So if I ask him for anything, I know it's God's will to heal us. I'd already determined that from the Word. So I took that and I praised the Lord and I thanked him for it. And I stood up from there. And after I told his mother, I don't know how long it'll be, but I guarantee if you don't doubt, if you stay in faith with me with no doubt in your heart, in a few days to maybe a few weeks, Philip will not have one single wart on his body. I said, I'm going to guarantee you something else. When I walk out of here, there's going to be an enemy going to come in here. He's going to attack your man. He's going to say, now you don't really think just because that old gray-headed man came over here and read a few words out of this old black book and then knelt her on the floor and spoke a few words into the atmosphere that these warts that Phillips had for 8 years. And remember, the doctors even burned all those off the back of his head. And look, the scars are there and the warts came right back in the scars. You don't really think them are going to come off. I said, and when that thought comes, you don't entertain that thought. You go get your Bible and you open it up and you read that verse to the devil. Mm-hmm. You say, look here, devil, what Jesus said. And I said, if you'll stay in faith with me like that, I guarantee they'll come off.
Right.
Well, the next morning, I left there Sunday afternoon at 5:30, walked across the street to church. Next morning about 7 o'clock, Mama goes in and checks the little boy, grabs his hands and raises them up, and those great big warts that was on the ends of his fingers, up under his fingernails, were completely gone overnight. Now let me tell you, the devil's in trouble. He's in big trouble. Because once you begin to see your miracle taking place, guess how hard it is for the devil to say, this stuff don't work no more. But now see, if you got cancer and you can't see it going away, and we pray, and it's going away, and the next morning the devil tightens a knot in your stomach. He's trying to get you to say, oh, I guess that didn't work. And the minute you say that, guess what you just done?
You cursed it.
You just lost your miracle.